I'd like at this time if you could take two documents and have them at the ready as I give an introduction to the sermon, and then we'll refer to these two documents. The first that we'll read is Lord's Day 5, the Heidelberg Catechism, back of your Psalters, page 12 in mine, maybe another edition. It's your page, but it's in the bulletin. You can read it there. Lord's Day 5. And then there's the inspired Word of God, of course, which is the basis for the creed of the church. And that's at Colossians 1. And we want to read Colossians 1, 15 through 20, after we read Lord's Day 5, which speaks to us of the deliverance and of the mediator of our deliverance, even Jesus Christ. But by way of introduction, I want to remind us of something we broached last time, and it's this, that God matters. Not that you need to be reminded, but we say this as so that we can be enriched in the truth that God matters. God alone matters. In this sense, He is the glorious being. And He is the one than whom there is no greater. Besides that, God matters in that He is the fount of all being. Without Him, nothing exists. And He is the fount also of all virtue. Creatures derive their being from Him. They have virtue, if any they have, because of Him, and they exist for Him. Compared to God, the Bible says, we are as the dust on the balance. That means nothing. And we are reputed as nothing, and even all the nations of the world are reputed as nothing before God. And so we have no rights by which we may demand anything of Him, and we exist simply and yet profoundly, that we might worship God, the God who matters, the God who is the glorious God. Now, this we've seen is the first thing we need to remember in a society and among its special interest groups that are clamoring and ranting and raving as if they matter and their rights are the main things to which all should draw attention. Now, to be sure, folks chanting and rallying around the mantra, Black Lives Matter, White Lives Matter, Blue Lives Matter, they ought to be heard so that there is liberty and justice for all. We are not misanthropic here. That's a big word for haters of humanity. When we say that God matters, we are simply putting things straight and in order of the priority of God Himself and His revelation. And so when we hear of all these lives mattering, we are reminded that the solution for equality and justice and equal opportunity is this, remembering that all are under God, that God matters first, and that anything approaching justice and equality and freedom in human society is only to be obtained when we humbly, all humbly admit that God matters and we ought to love Him above all and not to focus on the neighbor first of all and his alleged rights, and we ought instead to repent of our collective neglect of God. So we're on a mission to preach, aren't we, as a church? Because nobody else seems to get this straight. We are on the mission to preach high theology, what is revealed in the Word of God. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the church, in the holy mountain of God. We are here to witness to the truth that God matters, sometimes in word, always in deed. And so we are so thankful that we have creeds into which the church has been led into the truth in all of history that reflect this concern that God matters. So you have the Westminster Confession of Faith, or the shorter catechism, the chief end of man is to glorify God forever. The catechism as well, the Heidelberg Catechism in the Reformed tradition, is theocentric. It reminds us that God matters. And we see this now as we turn to pick up this document, Lord's Day 5, or your bulletins, Lord's Day 5, when the whole matter of how we are going to be saved is broached by the catechism. The most important question we should remind ourselves at this point in Lord's Day 5, it's going now into the subject of deliverance, is not, first of all, the deliverance itself, even though that's the title of the Lord's Days 5 through 31. It's all about the deliverance that's in Jesus. But it's first of all that we be biblically based and God-centered and God-glorifying. Because can you imagine, the Christian church had a gospel. Oh, we're all saved. But the result of that gospel was God was demeaned or belittled, or maybe his mercy was accentuated at the expense of his justice, so that sinners got to be saved. But it was only in the way of God compromising. Imagine if the church had a message like that. If the church had a message like that, do you know what? I'd rather not be in that church. Because if the church had a message of deliverance and God himself was not delivered, as it were, from the blasphemy of human beings, I say, and I say this reverently, I don't want that church, because I want to be where God is given all the glory. But you see now, the catechism doesn't make that mistake in saying now we get to be saved. And this is amazing. And God has said that your lives matter to me. We don't have to risk the compromise of God. Look how Lord's Day 5 is concerned about this. According to God's righteous judgment, question 12, we deserve punishment. All right? God, righteous judgment, both in this world and forever after. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? Now, the answer could be at this time, just sweep sin under the rug. Don't mind about God's justice. He'll be merciful. But the catechism answers this way. God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of his justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. So you see here, God's justice must be satisfied. And the answer, the question is, can we pay this debt ourselves? Certainly not. Actually, we increase our guilt every day. And then question 14, concerned to be theocentric, giving God the glory, says, can any other creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? And the answer is a resounding no. To begin with, God will not punish another creature for man's guilt. Besides, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal anger against sin and release others from it. You see what the catechism's doing here. It's putting sinners into a corner, and so that we cannot imagine that there's any other way out than a righteous way, a just way, and God's justice being satisfied. That's why we need to be careful here as we go into deliverance. We need to remember God. Yes, God. So the last question, 15, what kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? Well, he must be truly human and truly righteous, yet more powerful than all creatures. That is, he must also be true God. And then Lord's Day 6 goes into the identity of this mediator as Jesus. But you see here, as we go forward in our understanding and discourse of Christian doctrine, this is important, most important, that we remember God matters. We're going to talk about the great things that God has given to us in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the first and greatest thing of the Church of Christ is that we get to bow the knee and say, here, of all places, God matters. God's glory matters. And here at this point in the catechism, the justice of God matters. And that in the appointment and in the sending of his perfect Son as a mediator. Now, God matters, and that means that Jesus matters. That's my second point leading into the body of the sermon. And that's why I want us to read at this time Colossians 1, which will be kind of the focal point of the words I say as we consider this truth of the mediator mattering. In Colossians 1, we have the great and important passage in the whole of Bible, of the Bible, that speaks of the greatness of the mediator. You see that here we have written in the Scripture that God matters in this way. God matters how? He matters in the revelation of his own person and work in the mediator, Jesus Christ. That's how God matters. So before anything else, we have to understand that the Christian message is God mattering and showing that he matters, that he's everything, that he's God in this Savior. And here you have it in verse 15 and following. Jesus is described as the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, principalities, or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he, Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And note this, and by him it pleased the Father to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. So now, we see how this is unfolding. The Christian message is God matters. How? In Jesus the Son, who is the one who gets all the preeminence in this world. And we see that God will reveal his glory, both his justice and his mercy, just in that way, in the one who's the express image of God, the firstborn of every creature. We see then, even this, because God matters, and because Jesus matters, therefore, this whole world matters. For by Jesus and for Jesus, all things were made. So rather than be those who stick their head in the sand and who say, I don't care about humanity because God only matters, the Church of Jesus Christ, which is taken into the arms of this God, knows that all things matter, that time matters, that opportunity matters, that your talents matter in the service of the King, and that the Church's ministry matters. It's all because God matters in Jesus and in saving a people to be the agents now of his own salvation, the agents of the message to bring forth the word of the God who matters in the mediator who matters. So let's consider now, after that long introduction, but it's really an introduction also into the next sermon, we want to consider the mediator who matters in three ways. First of all, to satisfy God's justice. And that's the burden of Lord's Day 5. And also the burden of Lord's Day 5 is that the mediator matters as God in the flesh, the perfect mediator. So he's here to satisfy God's justice. He can do this because of his unique identity, God in the flesh. He's a man, a perfect man, but he's also the true God. And then we consider that he is the perfect mediator for the sending forth of the church. Well, now, the subject we're at, and we want to maintain in this that God is God, he matters, and Jesus Christ revealed, is just how we're going to be saved. We said we're sinners. The Catechism leads us through the dirt of sin, and it doesn't hide and mince words about the depravity of depravity, and the sinfulness of sin, and the doom of the death we deserve. God, He is in the way, in fact, if we can put it that way, of anyone's being saved, because He's holy. And the Bible says He cannot behold sin except to punish it. Doesn't that sound like a message of gloom and doom? It's actually the message we need to hear. Without God, that is, God showing mercy, and with God only showing justice and righteousness, we're in trouble. It's gloom. It's doom. Without appropriating the things of the gospel, without believing, a sinner, maybe even in the audience tonight, without so believing, is in danger of hellfire. God's justice is the thing, you know, because God will be God in the saving of sinners. And His justice is such that He does what's right. He does what is right to His creatures. That's a definition of justice. It's the righteousness of God with regard to the creation and the creatures, especially human beings, that He has made. We think of a king. Children, you think of a king, maybe not so much, maybe of a president or Congress. If they're going to do what's right, they have to make right laws. And if they're the Supreme Court, they ought not to be making laws, but to interpreting laws and applying the laws that are already made. But if you're in the Congress in our country, you're a king in another country, and you have this authority, and you make the laws. And the laws are to protect citizens. This is why God gives authorities in the earth. And to order the life of the kingdom or the United States or whatever. For there to be just laws, they have to be not too strict, not too hard to keep, and not too lenient so that there's disorder. And you have to take into account, you know, that there's sinners in the land. But then there's penalties for those who transgress the laws. There's laws of penalties as well as laws of reward, laws for those who do well. Romans 13 is about that. Speaks of the authorities that be that are for good and for evil if you are an evildoer. Well, God is like that. No, God is the original just king. He does absolutely right in making all things the way He's made them, for example. In the law of society of men, even so that a man could fall, God was righteous in doing that. You ever think of that? That God could make Adam so that he was lapsible, as the theologians say? That was a righteous thing of God to do. And God was righteous as well in creating the race so that it was related to Adam. He's not unrighteous in doing that. And so that when Adam fell, the whole race would fall in him. That was not unjust of God. And the Catechism has reminded us of this. We cannot complain that God made the human race this way. Well, God is just in everything because He's the just God. He's just in giving laws that are right for men. And the law for Adam, as well as the law for all those who have fallen, is love God. And love the neighbor for God's sake, revealed and codified at Sinai in the Ten Commandments, so that we know just how to love God as the people of God. God is just in His penalty of eternal death. One is called to live perfectly before God, and it's perfectly right of God when He says, "You are condemned for not living perfectly right before Me." Because God justly gave man the ability to obey. And the nature of sin is such that it's sin against the Most High Majesty of God, so that when a sinner sins against God, it's like not like a sinner is sinning just against a mere mortal. Sinning against God is an attempted assassination of the Most High Being of the universe. So that even if man had gotten his way and God had let him go, he would have become as God. If someone, you see, can transgress the commandments of God with impunity, not get punished for it, that person thereby becomes to be the God who calls the shots and who has the power to do whatever he wants. But God is just, and so he justly holds men accountable. He is just, and his justice, his righteousness, his perfect goodness and equity in administering the affairs of all creatures is acknowledged in the Bible at every hand. And this, you see, is the difference between a Christian church and a non-Christian institution. We have the Bible to tell us what's just and who is not. Genesis 18, verse 25. Abraham here is speaking and pleading for Sodom. He says to God, "Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" And there in Genesis 18, verse 25, is an exclamation by the father of all believers of the God who is just and who does right. To Israel, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, is this great word. "He is the rock, is God, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he." And so, in the meeting out of the law and the meeting out of the punishments, God is right. And this is what the Catechism has reminded us of in question 11. Isn't God also merciful? Someone might think, well, God can let us off the hook because his mercy trumps justice. Well, the answer the Catechism gives, reminding us that God is God, is that God is certainly merciful, but he's also just. His justice demands that sin committed against his supreme majesty be punished with the supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul. So you see here, there's high theology in the middle of our going to Christology and an exclamation of the Savior, Christ. You see, a church can't just be Christological or maybe mercifulological, stressing the mercy of God. There has to be theology in the Christology and Christology in the theology, and there has to be justice and there has to be mercy because God, you see, is this perfect being. And we cannot play one of the attributes of God off from the other. Well, God is just, and as our catechism reminds us, this justice must be satisfied. God requires that his justice be satisfied. That's Lord's Day 5, a key term, satisfaction. Satisfaction is, for Latin scholars and for all of us, when one does enough. To do enough is to make things right. So in business, when a debt is owed and the debtor pays off the debt to the creditor, there is something that's done enough. There's satisfaction of the debt. So with God and the sinner, God, the sovereign creator and Lord, demands love and honor and obedience. This is his just law. When a sinner keeps the law of God, he's blessed of God. As Adam lived in the fellowship of God without sin, he was blessed of God. But now there's this fall. And the result of it is we all owe a debt of obedience to God, but we cannot pay the debt. None of us can obey. In fact, as our catechism reminds us, when it asks the question, cannot we pay this debt ourselves? It says, certainly not. Actually, we increase our guilt every day. Oh, terrible. But you know, the catechism is teaching here, God matters. God is God. In justice, he continues to demand satisfaction. And what is enough is nothing less than bearing infinite punishment for the debt. And this punishment must be borne itself in love and obedience to God. And only in this way will there be satisfaction of God's justice. Because God is God, he will do what's right. Well, there's all kinds of objections. I'm not going to go into those in detail. People might object, oh, God is merciful, and that's the emphasis we receive in Jesus Christ, isn't it? He's a merciful being, and Jesus has come, the meek and mild, and he's the one who is softer than the Old Testament, rather harsh God of Israel, who killed all those Canaanites, remember? And who destroyed the earth with a flood, if you can believe that. Well, not so. God is God in Old Testament and New Testament, and before the worlds were found, and in his plan to reveal his own greatness and justice and mercy together in Jesus Christ, by whom and for whom he made the worlds. No objections, sinner. If you hear this sermon and you're prone to object, and prone maybe to object, it's not that important in why such details, hear the word. These terms of theology, the issues here of theology, the doctrines here of the church are vital. And in maintaining them, we would maintain the honor of God. And so my second point is this. The perfect mediator must be one, and the mediator that matters must be one who is just as Jesus is, God in the flesh, the sinless Son of God. So the Catechism reminds us at every turn. First of all, the Catechism brings out the question that, or the positive assertion, excuse me, that redemption cannot be found in anyone who's a mere man. Can't be. Can't be that by the obedience of a man there might be redemption, because all are in Adam in sin. There's none righteous, no, not one. And even when we're regenerated, as our Catechism reminds us, we daily increase our guilt, so that not even a regenerated sinner, a sanctified sinner, the holiest of sinners, can pay his own debt, let alone the debt of others. And by the way, it's also the case that a mere man could not suffer the punishment of God and even live. You know what happens in hell? Nobody redeems himself, even though they spend eons and eons and eons there. Hell is forever. And it's forever because God is forever, and God will be God forever, and sin against God will not be taken lightly whatsoever. God is a consuming fire, Deuteronomy 4, verse 24. And if he should mark iniquities, none could stand, Psalm 130 and verse 4. So no man could obey, no man can endure the punishment, no great man, no Samson who's strong as steel could even resist the burning wrath of God. No righteous man is Moses, the lawgiver, no Paul who wished himself accursed for his kinsman's sake could redeem for himself or for another. So not in man is redemption to be found in the satisfaction of God's justice, not in any other creature, in fact, question 14. Notice how the Catechism is very painstaking here. Like a schoolmaster having the children come to class and say, here's the basics, here's the basics. And that's what we need to remind ourselves and our children, that we might know the basics of theology and of the greatness of God in saving us in Jesus. Can't be any other creature. Why? Well, because man sinned, not a dog. We're reminded of injustice every time we get mad and we kick the dog. Hope you don't kick your dog. But you get mad at something at the office, you get mad at a person, you kick the dog. How unjust is that? How much more, and I speak as a man, would it be for God to punish, let's say, bulls or goats in our place? The Old Testament typical satisfaction of sin through bulls and goats was only typical. It could not satisfy the justice of God. It was a picture of the Lamb of God's blood being shed. Not even a sinless angel, the Catechism reminds us, because you see, God will not punish anything but a human, for the human nature sinned, and God had said the soul, the human soul that sinned, that must die. Only Christ, only the great and God-appointed mediator, Jesus Christ. And that's what Lord's Day 6 reminds us is the truth revealed in the Holy Scripture, and the rest of the Catechism is centered around Jesus Christ. Just briefly here, he's the one, the mediator that matters, because he's a man whom God has appointed to come in the place of human beings who sinned. He's born of the seed of David, in the likeness and weakness of sinful flesh. He's made under the law, Galatians 4 reminds us, which man had broken. He completely substitutes for us, being one who is also sinless. As the Catechism reminds us, he's perfectly righteous, and he must be. He doesn't have to satisfy for his own sins. He never does sin. He's the Lamb of God without sin or blemish. And so this one, Jesus, our elder brother, isn't that a great comfort? And also that he's God. As our catechism reminds us and the scripture teaches, he's very God. So that by the power of his Godhead, he might endure the eternal flame of God in the 3 hours of darkness and obtain for us righteousness in life. Indeed, he's very God, and 2 Corinthians 5:19 reminds us that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, and don't ask me to explain this, but I'll just read it. The church is said to be there purchased by the blood of God. And the elders are called in Ephesus to feed the flock of God and guard the flock of God, which God has purchased by his own blood in Jesus Christ revealed. God, blood, how can it be in Jesus Christ? Don't you see? That's the gospel. And so you have this also. Jesus Christ in Colossians 1, this great and high Christological passage, with God, the image of the invisible God, very God, the firstborn of all creation. Just a note of that. That doesn't mean he's a creature. It simply means he's the most important of all the things of this world, God's Son. By him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. He's before all things are created through him and for him. All this language, you see, reminds us of the divinity of Jesus. He's with God, as Proverbs 8 tells us, there with him in the beginning, whose goings forth have been from of old, even from everlasting, we're reminded in the prophet. With God, counseling Father, Son, in the Holy Spirit to make this great world so that he might be the perfect mediator and offer the offering to God of infinite worth. Now that's the gospel of our deliverance. Could end there. It's the gospel set forth in the Heidelberg Catechism, the first questions. The gospel that maintains the godness of God and reminds us of the great godness of God revealed in the plan, executed in time. The plan of sending the Son to make it all good, as it were, to reconcile the world to himself, to fulfill the plan he had from eternity. Because you see, redemption is no afterthought of God. It's the first thought of God. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. Before the worlds were, by him and for him, all things were destined to be made. What an honor to God. And now I want to remind you we have a message. The message is God matters. You know that? That's our message. And that's the message of this church, or it is no church worthy of the name. It's the message that all ought to be impressed with in the middle of a society that's saying, well, I matter, and you matter, and black people matter, and brown people, and whites, and Hispanics, and gold medals matter, and everything else matters. We say God matters. That's the first thing to get straight. Get in our heads, have our minds transformed by. So very important. And also this, we understand that God matters in Jesus, and that by him and for him all things were created. You know what that means? We matter. We matter. Not in ourselves. But God chose to love you. God chose you, and you're loved with an everlasting love. And all things were made by and for your mediator and mine. Isn't that beautiful? And doesn't that remind you that now you're going to live for God? God, you see, made all things by and for Jesus, not just made them then in the 6 days of creation. But he made all things by and for Jesus even now, so that everything now is by and for Jesus. And everything now is by and for Jesus for the reconciliation of all things to himself, verse 20 of Colossians 1. And what matters now is then that he gets the glory. And this matters to God, of course. And it's also something that matters to the church of Jesus Christ. Understand that? The church says God matters. And nobody else matters compared to him. Does that mean the church is a misanthropic institution, haters of men, and maybe just seeking heaven by and by and pie in the sky? Oh, no. It means this, that because God alone is the one who matters, and he matters in this way of saving a people to himself, now we understand that God has made us to be revelators of his light and agents of his own salvation. This is the church, and God is great and greatly to be praised in Zion, especially in Zion and from Zion, in the churches going into all the world and saying, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In Jesus Christ, who is the only mediator who matters. That's the message we have. You realize, if we don't have that message, that God matters in Jesus Christ, we have nothing to say. I ought to shut the book and go home. And stop pretending that we have something unique to say and nobody else is saying. Groups arise like that, you know, even Christian groups. Well, we have some take on the Bible, obscure and zany and imbalanced theology and neglect of the principal things of the gospel. Well, we can be prone to do that. We want to matter to the world, don't we? We want to feel significant in this world. We want to be big. We want to be influential at City Hall. We want to make a difference, and that's a good thing. We want to make a difference as much as we can. But sometimes this gets ahead of us, this drive to feel wanted, to feel important. Ministers can have that. And they dress up funny, or they do this song and dance, or they say this, and they're given to oratory and so on. May it ever be known that we have just one message and with it one method, gospel preaching and hearing, to give to this world. We are no special interest groups. We are not like the activists, but we are the Church of Christ who say, the church matters above all institutions of the world. And the preaching of the gospel matters above all things and activities of the world. Understand that? And we are armed with that sword. Because of this uniqueness of the Christian message, and because we're feeling it now, aren't we? We have been given this faith to believe that this is so. That God loves me. And he's seen that I matter because he matters, and he will show that he matters in Jesus Christ in his grace. Because of that, I'm going to wield that sword. And in my life, cut to the quick. No more sin. No more lesser things. Give me the things of God. In the world, whereas the special forces who infiltrate the enemy kingdoms of the world and call all men everywhere sinners in love for God and them to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus. Sinner, cease your clamoring for a piece of the pie. There's something more you need. When everyone else wants a piece of the pie, justice, equal pay, all this stuff, remember, we need to be delivered from sin. We need that God matters in our lives. So you preach the word of God. It's dying men to dying men, dying women to dying women, with that urgency. Go in the world. Jesus said that. You matter. Now go. Disciple the nations, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, calling them to faith, baptizing them in the name of the triune God. Because God matters in Jesus Christ revealed. Now you matter. Go and live like it, as if God is everything. God, the God of glory in Christ revealed in you. Amen. Lord God, we pray, help us to hear what we've heard, to believe what we've believed, to live out of the truth that is our life. Lord, may the devil not snatch now the word from our hearts. May we truly be consecrated to you, the God who matters. In Jesus, the mediator who matters, revealed, the God of our salvation. May we go in peace, go by faith, shining the light of the gospel of our reconciliation. Amen.